coming again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We could turn again to this passage. I want to read a number of verses here. Mark chapter 15. I will read this evening from verse 22 and read down to verse 28. So it's Mark chapter 15. I'm breaking into the chapter at verse 22. And they bring him onto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Amen. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's help now as we come to consider his truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this solemn reading of your truth. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that reveals to us not only a Saviour, but the Saviour who has made a sacrifice for us. A sacrifice that satisfied divine justice. We thank you that Christ was taken to Calvary. And he there was placed upon the tree. And there he died in our place and in our stead. He suffered the wrath of a holy God. And Lord, we're so conscious this is why there is hope for mankind. This is why there is hope for sinful men and women. Because Christ died upon the tree to save us and deliver us. And we pray, O God, that even as we turn again to this portion of your word, that thou would speak to us this evening. Challenge us through your truth. Encourage us in Jesus Christ. May our hearts be blessed. May our hearts be warmed. O Lord, we pray that we will be changed even as we consider your word this evening. Give us help in the preaching of thy truth. Again, we acknowledge our need of thy help. Come upon us by thy Spirit. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Turn to God's word this evening. We're coming once again to sit beneath the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, the suffering and dying of our Saviour, is at the very heart of the gospel. Indeed, we could summarize the good news of the gospel by simply quoting Peter's words in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the sum and substance of the gospel message. Christ has suffered for sins that he might bring us to God. This is the gospel message. This is the whole of the truth. We could say put into a sentence. Christ has suffered for sins that he might bring us to God. As the Apostle Paul referred to how he preached the gospel, he said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. You see, this is the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Therefore, because the cross is at the very heart of the gospel, because it is the gospel, it is vital that we know and understand the truth in regard to the suffering and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we then once more come to think upon Christ's cross, this evening I want us to consider the provision of the cross. The provision of the cross. What a wonderful provision was made for sinful men and women as the Lord Jesus laid down his life. This is how I want us to view the suffering and dying of the Saviour this evening. Considering the great provision, the wondrous provision of Christ's cross. Of course, in this world, all that we have and enjoy is provided by the gracious hand of God. James 1:17 reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The very life that we have, the breath that is in our bodies, is that which God himself has provided. Acts 17:25 tells us, God giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so the very air that we breathe, the very air that's in our lungs tonight, is that which God has provided for us. He has given to us life and breath and all things. It's all encompassing. All that we have in this world is because God has opened his hand graciously to us. In Psalm 145, the psalmist reminds us that all that we receive and possess again comes from God's loving hand. He says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. God is truly the great provider. And so we worship him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And this is who we worship. This is how we worship God. Jehovah Jireh, he has revealed himself to us as such a one. The God who does provide all things for us. This is why it is a great sin to be ungrateful and to be unthankful. Because all that we have comes from the mighty and merciful hand of God. Indeed, in Romans 1 and 21, it teaches us of the sad features of a sinful and depraved heart. And it reveals there one of the great marks or characteristics of a darkened mind, a blinded mind, is unthankfulness. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. If you were to read Romans 1, we'll not turn to it for sake of time. But it speaks there of an unthankful people. God giving many people all of these blessings, or God bestowing many blessings upon the peoples of this world. And yet man in his sin and in his darkness rebels against God. And he's filled with ungratefulness and unthankfulness. God is the provider of all that we have. And because of this, we should be filled with thankfulness and worship and praise for all that he has abundantly blessed us with. We should rejoice continually in him who is good and good to all. But as we think of what took place at the cross, as we stand at the cross and view the one who hangs on the middle tree, we are beholding the greatest provision that has ever been made for sinful men. When Abraham took his son Isaac and went to Moriah to make sacrifice to God, young Isaac said to Abraham, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac wanted to know who would provide the sacrifice. You've got the wood, you've got the fire. And Isaac could see that the things were being put together, provision was being made. But he asked this question of his father Abraham, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? But listen to Abraham's response. He said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That day, God wonderfully provided a lamb that took Isaac's place upon the altar and delivered him from sure and certain death. Well, that is exactly what happened at the cross. At the cross, God provided himself a lamb. He wonderfully provided for his people that they might be saved from everlasting judgment and eternal death. And this is what God did at the cross. The cross was a place of provision. Wonderful provision for sinful men and women. What a blessed provision the cross of Christ is for our souls. As we learn in the light of Mark 15, think upon the provision of the cross. The number of things which I want to note this evening here. And the first thing I want us to note is the cross is a godly provision. It is a godly provision. As we speak of the cross as a godly provision, I'm referring to the truth that the cross and what took place at the cross was very much God's doing. It was very much God's doing. You see, ultimately the cross was not the work of man, but it was the work of God. This is something which is clearly brought before us in God's word. And we see this in two particular ways. We can say in the first place, the cross of Christ was a godly provision in its scheme. In its scheme. As we think of the horrific and barbaric events which surrounded the cross, and consider what wicked men did as they scourged, scorned and spat upon the Saviour. It's very easy to lose sight of the truth that God, in the midst of all of these sinful and shameful actions, was in control. God here was planning all of this. God here was in control in the midst of all of these terrible events. These barbaric events. These shameful events. God was still in control. The Lord, during those dreadful hours, was fulfilling his own great plan and purpose. You see, even though evil and wicked men crucified the Lord Jesus. Even though the Jews pleaded for his crucifixion. Even though Pilate condemned him to the death of the cross. And even though it was the Roman soldiers who actually nailed him to the tree. Yet in all of these affairs, God was at work. And this is something we must never forget. Even though men were perpetrating all of these evil and wicked things, God himself was at work. And he was fulfilling his own great purpose and plan. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10:17-18? He said this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." Then notice these words, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You see what Christ was saying? He was saying, "I'm going to lay down my life, and no man taketh it from me." You see, what was taking place that day was Christ was placing himself into the hands of wicked men. He surrendered to their wicked deeds. But ultimately, they were fulfilling God's plan and purpose. This is what was happening at the cross. Christ was laying down his life, and these people, with their wicked hearts and hands, were just fulfilling God's great purpose and plan. That's all they were doing. This is actually drawn to our attention in this passage in Mark 15. Notice again the words of verses 27 and 28. We noted these words last week, but notice them again. "And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left," or on his left. "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." See here, as the Savior was crucified with these two thieves, it was all to fulfill that which the scriptures had already declared and revealed would happen. The thieves dying with the Lord Jesus was fulfilling God's purpose. And that's what was happening here. God had prophesied. God had said this would happen. And they thought last weekend why he was crucified with the two thieves. He was there taking the place of sinners. He was in the midst of sinners. He was counted as a sinner to reveal to us he has taken the sinner's place. But this was all fulfilling God's purpose. God revealed, well, even in the Old Testament scriptures, God told his people this would take place. And so therefore, as Pilate sentenced these two men to die with Christ, Pilate himself, was fulfilling God's purpose and plan. And they can say this with all of these events which surround the cross. These things took place because God had planned it so. There are many passages we could turn to in the Old Testament which reveal the cross was God's plan. Many, many passages which speak of how the cross was God's plan and how God would bring it about. But think of the very first time the gospel was preached in this world of sin. We have the very first time the gospel was preached in scripture, in Genesis 3 and verse 15. "And there God reveals the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head." And the serpent's heel would bruise, or the serpent's, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And that's what it says in Genesis 3:15. That was the promise. Here's the very first time the gospel is preached. And we are told that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And what's this speaking of? The very first time the gospel is preached. Way back there at the beginning of time in Genesis. What is this speaking of? It's speaking about the cross. The very first time God declared the gospel in this world, he spoke about the cross. The suffering and the agony and the pain of the seed of the woman. Therefore we can say the cross of Christ was a godly provision because of its scheme. God planned it. He devised the means of salvation whereby he could save men and women from their sins. This then is the only plan of salvation. And this is why it is the only plan of salvation. Because this is God's plan. The cross is God's plan. The cross is God's way of saving men. Therefore, there is no other salvation except through the cross. This is God's way of saving sinners. People need to understand this. People need to grasp this. This is God's way. This is God's scheme. Ordained from the very beginning of time and fulfilled in time through Jesus Christ. Therefore, outside of the cross of Christ, outside of this plan of salvation that God Himself has devised, there is no salvation. This is a godly provision because of its scheme. God planned it. God planned it from the very beginning of time. And this is why Christ is called the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Because even before there was a world, even before there was a sinner, this was God's way of saving His people. And this is the most wonderful and the most glorious thing. And this is why Christ on His cross is not to be rejected. And so we see this provision was a godly provision because of its scheme. We can also say it's a godly provision because of its sacrifice. As we read in verse 24, they crucified Him. We are brought face to face with the truth that God has provided this salvation for men through the sacrifice of His Son. Through the sacrifice of His Son. This is truly why the cross of Christ is a godly provision. Because it is a provision purchased by God Himself. A provision purchased by God Himself. That's why it's a godly provision. This is why this is a godly salvation, because it has been purchased by God Himself. God hasn't sent people to follow a list of rules and regulations. He hasn't sent the people to go and to obey a certain kind of order that they might earn for themselves salvation. No, He sent His Son to the cross to earn for His people a full salvation. And therefore we can say of the cross, it is a godly provision because of its sacrifice. It's been purchased by Christ. We read those words earlier in John 1, where John the Baptist was preaching. But in the midst of his preaching, Christ came walking towards him. John pointed to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What was John saying? He was saying, Christ is God's provision for sin. Christ is the sacrifice God has provided that our sins might be cleansed away and atoned for. That's exactly what John was saying to his congregation that day. There's the one. He's the one that will purchase for His people eternal life. He is the one who will be the sacrifice for sin. You see, God has not only planned man's salvation, He's also purchased it by the sacrifice of Himself. Of course, as we consider how the Lord Jesus provided Himself as the sacrifice for sin, as we think of how the Son of God gave Himself to the awful death of the cross as it became the sin offering, you're reminded of the inexpressible, incomprehensible, and incalculable love of God. What love there is manifested towards man. As Christ entered into this world, that He might go to the cross. You see, this was the course that Christ was on. From the very moment He was born of Mary. From the very moment He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb. This was the pathway. This was the course that Christ was on. He was one born to die. He was one who had come to be a sacrifice. He was the one who had come to save His people from their sins. Therefore, this reveals to us His unspeakable love. The cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love towards sinful man. Because at the cross, the Son of God gave Himself for us. Oh, we cannot understand this. We cannot take it in. How God could love sinners. How He could love us. Us who have rebelled against Him and rejected Him and broken His laws. But this is why Christ died for His people. Because He loved them. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth," or God demonstrated His love toward us, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4 and 10 declares, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Oh, what a godly provision this is. A godly provision where God in love for his people sent his son to die upon the tree. And so we can say this is, in every sense, the cross is, in every sense, a godly provision. God planned it. But not only did he plan it, he purchased it by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, this great provision, it is a godly provision. But then notice with me, secondly here, the cross is not only a godly provision, we can also say the cross is a gracious provision. A gracious provision. As we read the account of what took place that day at Golgotha, we're not only faced with the great love of God, but we're also faced with the terrible wickedness that is found in man's fallen and sinful heart. In fact, in reading this account of the crucifixion in Mark 15, the greater part of the details set before us, man's hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what really we see at the cross. The account of the cross, the details of the accounts of the cross, the accounts of the crucifixion, set before us, they reveal to us man's wicked and sinful deeds, man's hatred of the Lord Jesus. We noted last time as the Savior suffered and died upon the cross, every class of people reviled him and they scorned him. In verses 29 and 30, we read of how the common people reviled him here. It tells us how they walked past the cross and they wagged their heads at him. They mocked him. Then in verse 31 and the first part of verse 32, we're told of how the chief people reviled him. The chief priests, they mocked him. They scoffed him. They reviled him. Then in the last part of verse 32, it tells us how the corrupt people reviled him. Those that were crucified with him, it says, reviled him. The two thieves, and of course we know that one thief repented. But initially, at the start, they reviled him. They scorned the Savior. The cross then is the place where we see the terrible evil and wickedness that is found in man's sinful heart. Oh, if you want to see man's depravity, if you want to see the sin that is naturally found in man's heart as a sinner, then stand at the cross and see man lift up his hand against God's holy and innocent Son. John Newton put it this way in his wonderful hymn: "Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue." And that's what the cross does. It displays man's sin, man's wickedness, man's rebellion, man's depravity. It displays it in all its blackest hue. There was every reason why these people should not only not have hated Christ, but should have loved him. They should have loved Christ. They should have cherished Christ. All that he ever did amongst them was good. He healed their diseases. He delivered them from the devil. Christ even raised their dead to life. The Savior's life was one of perfection and of power and of pity. And yet, men in their sin still took him and nailed him to the tree. This is what they did with God's Holy Son. There was no reason for this. Why would they do this to one who was so good and so holy and so pure? Why would they do this to one who had delivered them from many, many terrible problems? Death, disease, and even the devil. Here were people sinning against God's holy and precious Son. The question then needs to be asked: what do such sinful creatures deserve? What do they deserve? You see here into the heart of fallen and sinful man, how man by nature hates that which is good and holy. And that's what we see at the cross. That is what is brought before us at the cross. Yes, as we've already noted, the cross brings before us God's great love for man. But on the other hand, it brings before us man's hatred of God. Man's sin, man's wickedness, man's depravity. Therefore, what do such people deserve? Well, they don't deserve God's provision of salvation. We can say this. Such people deserve the punishment for sin. This is what the people gathered at the cross that day deserved to receive. Their actions demonstrate this. These people deserved God's wrath and curse. They deserved to be forever punished. Yet this is still what people in their sin deserve. This is what you and I deserve. God's holy and righteous judgment. Each and every person that has ever existed in this world, with of course the exception of Christ, deserves to be cast into eternal hell. This is what our sin. This is what our sin has merited. This is the payment we are justly owed as sinners. Everlasting destruction. This is what I deserve. This is what you deserve. And this is what every other person in this world deserves. God's wrath. God's eternal destruction. God's judgment. Yet what has God done? He has graciously made provision for our hell-deserving souls. How? By sending his Son to the cross. This is what God has done. He has graciously made provision for us. We deserved eternal hell. We deserved to be forever cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But what has God done? He has made provision for us by sending his Son to the cross. As we stand beneath the cross and consider Christ's unfathomable sufferings, the sufferings he endured in body at the hands of men, and what sufferings he endured, what terrible sufferings he endured. As we consider the sufferings he endured in his soul at the hands of his Father. And remember, God the Father wielded the sword of his holy wrath upon his Son that day. He forsook him and left him to suffer the terrors of hell in those dark hours on Calvary's tree. And as we contemplate all of this dreadful suffering, what we need to grasp is this. This is what we deserve. Never let us lose sight of this. Child of God, never lose sight of this. As you think about the cross, and we can never plumb its depths in regard to its pain and punishment. We can never comprehend what actually happened to the Savior that day. But as you think about his sufferings, as you try to grasp how he suffered in body and suffered in soul, we must get to this place where we realize, this is what I deserved. I deserve all that he suffered. I deserved all that he endured. He was taking my place of judgment. The cross then is a most gracious provision, because it is Christ standing in the place of punishment. That place which the sinner justly and rightly deserves to stand. It is a godly provision, but it's also a gracious provision. Then notice with me also here, the cross is a great provision. A great provision. Now of course all that I have already said sets forth the work of the cross as a great provision. The cross of Christ is God's gracious provision of salvation. Therefore it is without doubt a wondrously great provision. However, the reason why we can truly say the cross is a great provision is because it is that which meets the sinner's need in full. It is that which meets the sinner's need in full. What the Lord Jesus did as he laid down his life at the cross was provide a full and a complete and an all-satisfying salvation for perishing sinners. This is what he did that day. Notice the words of verse 37 here in Mark 15. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Here we have the Savior crying out before he sets aside his life and enters into death. But what was it the Lord Jesus cried at this point? As Mark speaks about him crying out here, what was it that he actually cried out? Well, in John's Gospel and in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it tells us what the Lord Jesus cried out before he died. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Dying words of the Savior upon the cross were, "It is finished. It is finished." In the Greek language, this phrase, "it is finished," is just one word, and it is the word teleo. Teleo. Now the word teleo literally means to complete, to accomplish, or to finish. And so the thought and idea behind this word teleo is to achieve something in full. It is to completely finish the task. That's the thought. As the Savior then cried out teleo before he laid down his life, he was signifying. He was declaring in his death upon the tree, he was fully and completely finishing the great work of providing salvation for his people. And that's what he was signifying. That he had completely finished this work that his Father had given him to do. He had entered into this world to make atonement for his people. He had entered into this world to die in their place, to take their punishment, to purchase salvation, eternal life for them. You see, as he cries, "It is finished," as he cries to Leo in his dying moments, he was signifying, "I have completed the task. I have purchased for my people a full salvation, complete redemption. There's nothing more that needs to be done." The reason why Christ at the cross completely finished this work and so could cry out to Leo is because at the cross, he fully dealt with man's great problem, the problem of sin. And this is what Christ did at the cross. He dealt with man's great problem in full, the problem of sin. Sin is that which brings division. It brings a separation between God and men. This is what caused God to drive out our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, God drove Adam and Eve out. Sin brings separation. It brings this division between man and God. God cannot accept man because he is holy and man is sinful. And therefore sin brings this division. Sin is also that which brings displeasure. Brings the displeasure of God. Psalm 7 and 11 tells us, God is angry with the wicked every day. And you see, this is God's mind as he thinks about man and sin. Man's sin enrages God and incenses God. God is angry because God is holy. And the wrath of God is kindled against man because he is a sinner. God is just and righteous. God therefore must punish sin. And this is why God is angry with the sinner every day. And so sin not only brings division, it brings displeasure. Of course, we can add to this and say sin brings damnation. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin is that which brings damnation. It brings eternal death. And this is why sin is such an horrific problem. Because of its division. It separates us from God. Because of its displeasure. God is incensed against man and sin. And also because of its damnation. It brings the righteous and holy judgment of God upon man. But you see, at the cross, Christ has dealt with all of this. And this is what took place at the cross. Christ dealt with all of this issue, all of these problems. He took our damnation. And that's what happened at the cross. He stood in the place of condemnation. He took our hell. He bore our punishment upon the tree. He took our death. And that's why he entered into death, to take our death. And so he's dealt with our damnation. Of course, at the cross, he brings us to God. Our sin separates. Remember those words we quoted earlier from 1 Peter 1, 3 and 18? Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what happened at the cross. Christ dealt with our sin. He removed it, that he might bring us to God. And of course, because Christ has taken the punishment for sin, we have now peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no longer in a state of holy wrath in regard to man. But in regard to his own dear people. We're no longer under the curse of God. We're under the blessing of God. We're the special subject of his love and of affection. We are dear to him. We are his children. And this is what took place at the cross. Christ dealt with the division. He dealt with the displeasure. He dealt with the damnation. It brings us into a state of blessing. The cross of Christ is truly a great provision. It is the greatest of all provisions. The greatest of all provisions. But is it your provision? Is it your provision? Well, this is something we need to consider. You see, we can think of all of what Christ did upon the tree. We can consider all of these facts. But what does it mean to you? Can you say with Horatius Spafford, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Oh, it is a great provision. But have you made this provision your provision? Think of it in terms of a meal. Or you could have a great meal provided for you. Someone could prepare the meal. A lovely meal with all the different parts and trimmings. You're a hungry soul. But not unless you sit down and you partake of that meal. That great provision can never be your provision. It can never satisfy your need. So it is with Christ upon the cross. Oh, this is a great provision. As we've thought, it has met our need in full. Fully satisfied our need as sinners. But there needs to be the taking of this provision by faith. It needs to be the laying hold upon Christ. This is a great provision. The cross is a great provision. It's a gracious provision. It's a godly provision. Notice quickly and finally with me, the cross is a glorious provision. A glorious provision. This is what the Apostle Paul declared in Galatians 6:14. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word glory means to boast or to rejoice. And so what Paul was saying is, that which I boast in, that which I rejoice in, above all else in this world, is what Christ did at the cross. This is what gave him the greatest delight. This was his confidence as he thought about the judgment day. As he thought about God and appearing in God's presence. He gloried in the cross. And this is what is found in the heart of every true and genuine child of God. That which the Christian glories in, above all else, is the cross. The provision of the cross. The moral person will glory in their morality. The religious person will glory in their religion. The worldly wise person will glory in their wisdom. The materialistic person will glory in their money. The pleasure-seeking person will glory in pleasure. But the Christian glories in the cross. This is what they glory in. This is what they rejoice in. This is what fills their heart with the greatest joy and gladness. Charles Wesley so wonderfully summed it up as he penned the words, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." You see, as Charles Wesley thought upon the cross, his desire was over a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. You see, this is what caused him to glory. This is what caused him to worship and to praise his God. It was the cross, the provision of the cross for his soul that made his foul soul clean. See, this was true of every single Christian. The cross is not a fact of history. It's not merely some story in Scripture. It's not something that there's merely a detail in regard to worship. But it's everything to the Christian. It's that which they glory in. Closing, let me then put the question to you. What is it that you're glorying in this evening? What is it you glory in life? Is it in God's great and gracious provision of the cross? This is what the Christian glories in. But is this what you're glorying in? Is this what fills your heart with the greatest joy and delight? Maybe it's not. Maybe as you examine your own heart tonight, you have to be honest that you don't really recognize this. The cross doesn't thrill you. It doesn't fill you with joy and gladness and delight. Oh, you know about it. And you know all that Christ did upon the tree, but really you're indifferent. You're not really moved. My friend, if this is the case, then you have never by faith laid hold upon Christ and his provision at the cross. But you can tonight. Can by night come, this very night come by faith. And this glorious provision can be your provision. If you will seek Christ. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. This is his provision. Don't turn away from it. Don't reject it. But lay hold upon Christ tonight. And then you will come to glory in the cross. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.